Okay, we are under the topic of Jesus, our great high priest, the Holy Spirit, our comforter. And we are on week 15 because we talk a lot and Kathy revamps a lot. And some of this is revamping due to questions that were left hanging a couple weeks ago. But, oh, you know what? I have one. That one I have. Thank you. The other one I don't. Sorry. So we're on week 15. Jesus, our great high priest, the Holy Spirit, our comforter. We're in a lesson today called the addendum. It's an addendum to what is Jesus doing now. And the date is May 5th, 2024. And I don't know about you, but I have been so intrigued by Jesus interceding for us. Okay, remember, what is Jesus doing now? There are people, as I mentioned several weeks ago, who think that, okay, I'm going to wait. There are people who think that if Jesus is not on King David's throne right now, if he's not in kingship mode, if he's not ruling and reigning. Now, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, it says, yesterday, today, and forever. But what was his role when he came on this earth?
Prophet.
A prophet, and to be the suffering servant, to offer himself up. He was the priest that offered himself up as the ultimate sacrifice. And right now, where is Jesus?
Right hand of right.
He's interceding for us, okay? But is he coming as king?
Yes,
okay? So Jesus interceding for us is so crucial. Why? Why is that his intercessory? There's no H in there, Kathy. Satan is accusing us day and night. Okay, day and night. Are we succumbing to that? Well, Jesus is powerful, all powerful. He is interceding for us. He is continually interceding. And this is what your handout tells you, first little paragraph. And we're going to look at Philippians 1:6, which we looked at already. But you know, as I was going over this these verses, there are so many words of strength and power in these verses about his intercessory prayer for us. Being confident, Philippians 1:6 says. Confidence, that's huge. It hit me this morning. That is huge to have faith in, to trust in, to have confidence in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, couple of things. I love that word, until. It ain't done yet, okay? He's interceding for us, and he's forever interceding. Where is he interceding? Where is he now? In heaven, the right hand of God. But it says he'll be there interceding for us until the day of Jesus Christ. You might read that and think, oh, that's the day of the Lord. That's the time of judgment. Day of Jesus Christ is not the time of the Lord. You read the time of the Lord, the day of the Lord, you read it in Malachi, you read it all through the Old Testament. That's the time of vengeance, when Jesus returns physically to the earth at his second coming for judgment. But this time, the day of Jesus Christ, is in reference to when he catches us up in the, and we meet him in the air, the rapture. So look at, because it's not in your handout, because I just went through it this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8. And then, well, maybe we will, maybe we won't. Okay, I'm going over things in my mind. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given in you, or to you rather, by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance, that means in all speech, and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. I love that word, confirmed, What does it mean? It means to make firm, to make stable, to make sure, to establish. And when it says in you, we have a fixed position in Jesus. If we're saved, we are positionally, we have everything. We are blessed with everything in high places and heavenly places. We won't experience, we're not in heaven now. We can't experience some of those things, but positionally we are fixed in that position of being blessed because our citizenship is in heaven. And then he goes on to say, so that you come short in no gift. He's been talking about gifts of the Spirit, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. To the end. And what's the end? What is God's end for us? It's what his purpose is, what his goal is for us.
To be glorified with Jesus.
To be glorified with Jesus and to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God's desire is for us. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, in wrapping it up, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are powerful verses. And just as all the other verses in the Bible are. And when let's look at Romans 8:30. But before, and it's in your handout, part of it is. But I want us to go to Romans 8. Verse 27 and 28 and 29 first. In fact, let's go to Romans 8:28. How many of us are so familiar with that verse? So familiar. And when we're in dire situations, and we'll say, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, are the called according to his purpose. But that's not the context. The now is not the context so much. Now, in as God is conforming us into the image of his Son, that would be the context. But it's not saying, well, I know that all things, however I'm experiencing now, and I really think that what God needs to do, don't we go there? What God needs to do is, and I'm being facetious, because it's sometimes our agenda trumps what God's plan is. So then look at verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that he is the firstborn, and we are following after him. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Now listen to this, because I'm going to ask you for observations on this verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What do you think about that?
Well, he's talking about it as if it's already happened in past tense, and it has not.
Right.
So it's he's speaking of it as though it's so certain that it's already happened.
Right. Right. There's a progression there. And like you said, it's...
We're not glorified, and he says he's also glorified.
Right, right.
It's so certain I can talk about it as if it's in the past tense.
And what does that imply, just a second, Patty? What does that imply? About us now. Okay. We're not glorified.
About us now?
Yeah, yeah.
That's our position.
Yeah, our position.
Yeah.
Right, right. And that it's going to happen, like you said, but we know we're eternally secure.
Yeah.
Eternally secure, Al, and then Patty.
And there's a facet into that that you can also put in, and that's adoption.
Yeah.
We've been adopted. Mm-hmm. We're not glorified yet, but we are adopted. And because we're adopted, we have put on us all these, by God, all these things that will help us conform to the image of Jesus Christ.
Right, right. And what does adopted mean for a believer? What does that actually mean? Why does God talk about adoption? You find it in Romans a lot. Do we, when a child is adopted, they're taken into a family that there's...
Enfolded.
I'm sorry?
They're enfolded into...
No, I'm not going there
they're
so much.
Chosen.
They're chosen, yeah, but... They're not that part of that bloodline. Okay. They don't. Their nature is not connected. Okay, nature is not the right word to use. But when we are become children of God, we're spiritually adopted because God is divine. God is God, and we are not. But that adoption, and in the Roman world, you know, adoption was so much more stringent, so much more of a surety that you belong to the one that adopt, the person that adopted you, you know. So, anything else? Al, oh, Patty was going to say something, then back to Al. Patty?
Yeah, well, in the Roman world, it was not the stigma that it is now in our world.
Okay, but I'm talking about what God had the authors write at that time when Rome was in power, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, but I was going to say, I mean, it's kind of a radical view, but we walk by faith and not by sight. And it doesn't say the word positional. It says that we are seated in the heavenlies. We can't see it, but we can still take it to the bank because we walk by faith.
Exactly, but it is positional. It's not, we're not experiencing that. We're not experiencing being in heaven right now. That's what I'm talking about. But we are. We have those blessings that are going to be poured down upon us at the time. We're not in heaven, so we can't experience that right now.
And we're strangers and aliens, so in that sense, this world doesn't make sense to us. So in that sense, we do have something of a heavenly perspective.
You know, it's interesting that you said strangers and aliens. Before we get to you, Al, for a second, Bobby asked a question 2 weeks ago, I don't, or maybe it was last week. He said, you asked, what did they call Jewish people who are part of the remnant? I don't think that they called them. God is calling them the remnant, those Jewish people who became believers in Old Testament times. But there's a verse in I think it's in the New Testament. Yeah, it is. It is. It's in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and I think it's 22. And it's talk about. It talks about. Now, this is not directly answering your question, Bobby, because what did they call one another? And I'm going to go back to something that Patty just said too. So remind me of that. But Hebrews 12:22. If somebody has it, do you want to read it?
I think
that's
it.
Huh? Oh, it is. It is. Okay. Here it is. It's actually 23. It's verse 23. It's talking about who's going to be in the millennial kingdom. And in 22 it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And when I think of how Hebrews 11 reads and what it says of Abraham, what it says of Moses, and these were just men. They were justified. They were declared righteous by God, and they were made perfect, but not, it was not until Jesus came. They were made perfect by, in fact, let's go to Hebrews 11. And then I'll get to where I need to go after Al says something there.
Let's just go where you want to go. Forgive me.
Oh, you sure? Okay. But Hebrews 11. And it's verse 13. I'm really having issues.
Can you read it?
No, that's okay, because I need to jump over to something real fast. Okay. I went to the one where I had to jump to. Okay. Go to 13 for sure, Hebrews 11, 13, and then we're going to jump over to 39, right? So Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith. All that the author of Hebrews talked about, and starting with the Old Testament believers who were not Jewish. They weren't Jewish until Jacob. But it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they were sojourners. And in fact, if you go to Leviticus 25, verse 23, God says to the Jewish believers, you are strangers and sojourners with me, he says, on this earth. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. So strangers and sojourners could be another word, okay? That was Leviticus 25, verse 23. And then, but now they desire, just drop down to verse 16. Okay, they're pilgrims, they're sojourners, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So they're also called his people, too, in the Old Testament. The Jewish people are. They're also called the children of Israel, being Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, realizing, though, that not all of them became believers. But look at verse 439 in Hebrews 11, and then I'll go to where I need to go to. And all whom the author has talked about, the remnant, some of the remnants, some Gentiles who came to faith in God, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And that's what I was talking about before. The perfection comes with Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, which validated his coming as the suffering servant and dying for us. And I think that's just beautiful. So does that help at all? Perhaps not. But the just made perfect, you know, and we're talking about they were justified. God declared them righteous, but they will be glorified, like we looked at in the other verse.
I see that whole passage in Romans, which has started this.
Right.
This particular thread is the born again experience. Born again, starting anew, and maturing.
Right.
And obviously, the emphasis there is spiritual maturity, but just like a human being.
Right.
Body matures, one way or the other, matures.
Because there is that eternal security. And Jesus interceding for us, and when we read a verse like, look at 1 Peter 1:3-5 in your handout, okay? It's right at under Romans 8:30. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." He's produced us. We're born again. And just jot down in your by that born again word, John 1, verse 12 and 13. "To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." This is what we are. That's God's goal. Again, we're being conformed to the image of his Son. And there's that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's for sure, that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. It's reserved, I love that word, reserved in heaven for you. There is eternal security. How can you say that we can lose, how can anyone say that we can lose our salvation? If we go there and say, well, we can lose our salvation, then what did we do to earn it? Nothing. We cannot lose it. Jesus said, "Nothing can pluck you out of my hand." Okay. And then verse 5 of 1 Peter 1, "We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And you might read that verse and say, "Wait a minute," which I have in your handout. Wait, I am saved. What does this salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, mean? Okay. Well, there are three aspects to salvation. There's the being justified, there's justification, there is sanctification, and there is glorification. So justification means we're declared righteous. And if God declares us righteous, if we say, oh, I just lost my salvation, what does that say about God?
It makes him a liar.
He's a liar, yeah. And sanctification is a process by which we are being matured and being conformed to the image of his son. Just jot down 2 Corinthians 3:18, because it talks about this affliction that we receive, but we are being molded and made into the image of his son. And then glorification, when we see him face to face. I used to say once saved, always saved, but now I have to remind myself, and that's terrible, Kathy, that you have to remind yourself to say this, once saved, completely saved. I am completely saved. I'm not at that glorification stage yet because I don't have a glorified body. Does anyone here have a glorified body? And we're not going to get a glorified body until we see too many aches and pains, until we see him face to face. So once saved, completely saved. I love Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. And isn't this a picture of the uttermost? Being justified, being sanctified, being glorified. That's to the uttermost. And uttermost means completely and forever. So we're saved to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Okay, he always lives. Now, Jesus, something has been on my mind about this verse and other places where it says he's forever our high priest, and he is right now, but he's always making intercession for us. When are we going to see him? We all have a map in our minds or chart in our minds of end times, right? I had to do one on the book of Revelation, you know, back in Bible college days. And so I remember, in fact, I remember, and I was a little anxious about it, Bad Kathy. So we had a social. We had, every year we had a fall social where the classes, the student body would go roller skating. That wasn't against, we didn't have to sign something against going roller skating. But we went roller skating and the teachers, the professors went with us. And then we got back to campus and the professors made breakfast for us. So because I'm driven, because I'm type A, I had to speak with Mr. French, who is my teacher in this aspect. And I said, Mr. French, I have a question about that chart that we need to put together. And he really didn't answer. And then the next, well, that was on the weekend, the Monday, and I had class with him. And he mentioned in class to the whole class, and the classes were pretty big, he said, and don't come to me at 2:00 in the morning, because that's when we had breakfast, and ask me questions about your homework. I don't know. He might have said Kathy. He might have said Kathy. That was a long time ago, so I don't know. But he always lives to make intercession for them. So end times, you got the end times chart. He's seated at the right hand of God until when? Until God makes his enemies his footstool, and he comes in his physical second coming. So we won't need that intercessory prayer. We'll be glorified by that point, because at the rapture, that's resurrection. We'll see him face to face. So I felt peaceful about that. But anybody have any thoughts, Patty?
I just wondered if we'll ever get to hear, like, what he was praying for us, or I don't know.
Oh, so I don't know. We'll see.
He's got all of eternity to reveal his kindness. Mm-hmm. It just would be interesting to know.
But right now, what I asked for and what I want to know is if anyone, what I had just said about the end times and how Jesus' second coming fits into now, he's not interceding for us because we're glorified. Mm-hmm. Do we need intercessory prayer? That's what I'm asking. Think about it.
Will we need prayer? Is that what you were saying?
And when we are glorified, when we have our glorified bodies in the millennial kingdom, Will we? And okay, I'll just throw it out. Think about it this week.
In the millennial kingdom, yes, because there's still sin.
But we won't be. But we don't have the sin nature anymore. Believers won't have the sin nature. The believers who are raptured won't have the sin nature. Okay. Okay. So, but those believers who aren't.
That's an interesting thought. Because we can't die. We can't be sin. We overcome. Like, I saw my Bible open to Romans, and that passage includes the, but in all things we are overwhelmingly conquerors. We're, you know, like.
That's so, positionally, too.
Yes. Yeah, so it's like, by that point, we will have we are overwhelmingly overcome everything because we are glorified at that point.
Yeah.
So there's nothing that, nothing, like death can't hurt us.
Mm-hmm.
Satan can't overwhelm us because we've now overwhelmingly conquered everything because we're glorified just as he's glorified.
Yeah. So here's my question, and maybe we'll, another question.
Wow, that's deep.
So, okay, because this is harder. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
When there are those people who are going into heaven, going into the millennial kingdom with natural bodies,
mm-hmm.
How is it affected with them? How is it impacted? That's a harder question.
But Satan is not going to be there accusing them.
Yeah, but you know what? Satan is not going to be there. And that's a big factor. That is a big factor. But isn't it interesting that sin still is in the world, and that that sin nature that people will have still? But then sin nature. So the believers going into the millennial kingdom, they won't be transformed. No, not yet. They'll be. I think
so
that they
still have their sin.
Yeah, I wasn't planning on getting into this, so I got to think more.
Can't blame Satan for sin. Then it's the sin nature that. Happen.
Say that again?
We can't blame Satan. If Satan's not there, we can't blame him for sin. It would be the sin nature that we already have in our...
Yeah, but that sin nature comes from some place, and that's, you know, from Satan. It's not from God. Oh.
Paul talks about in our flesh, our members
right,
in our flesh
right.
boring.
Yeah,
yes.
So we're not in our flesh.
No, but I'm saying the
that they are. Right.
That they are.
Right, okay, yeah. Okay. Just some thoughts. All right. Can I take a couple more minutes to answer questions about that you had about angels?
Mm-hmm.
So, Bobby, if you want to give that. Yeah, we're finished. So I'm just so infatuated by Jesus interceding for us now and by the power that is in our lives that we can experience at this point.
Even when we're glorified. We didn't do any of it.
Nope.
Well, nothing.
Right.
We did nothing.
And so maybe we still need intercession.
Oh, I see. I don't know. I don't have one. Thank you.
I tried to give it to you before.
Thank you.
You sent me away.
I sent you away? Oh, brother. Okay. Real fast, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 6:3 because Paul, the Apostle Paul said, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Remember that question came up? All right. So the word for judge in the Greek can also mean rule or govern. And the word judge does not mean, within this context, in 1 Corinthians 6:3, it does not mean to condemn. That's not what the context is. How can believers sit in judgment, okay, of holy elect angels who are sinless? So we have to come to that conclusion. Are angels, are the holy and elect angels sinless? Some teach, okay, we're going to continue. Some teach that believers will judge fallen angels. There's nothing in Scripture that teach, and I have a reference Bible that suggests that, okay? And then suggests something else in another verse. But nothing in Scripture teaches that believers will judge fallen angels, okay? And fallen angels, where's this judgment going to take place? When Paul says that, don't you know that we shall judge angels, what part of God's... what part of that chart will that judgment take place?
Millennial kingdom.
Right, millennial kingdom. Okay. Are there going to be fallen angels in the millennial kingdom?
No.
Satan's going to be bound, and I'm thinking that the fallen angels are going to be with Satan in that area. The only thing I can come up with to support it is Matthew 25:41, where it says that the hellfire, you know, hell itself was prepared. Hellfire, everlasting fire, was prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? And it seems more than likely than these fallen angels would participate with Satan when Satan is released from the abyss and goes after Jerusalem. Okay? Look at Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. I believe that God will judge fallen angels. You can read 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And also Jude 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. That sure sounds like a willful action, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So we see Lucifer, you know, and his free will being very prideful, then rebelling against God, and then he took angels with him. That also, it appears, they did so of their own free will. Then when I want to go back to angels, elect and holy, being sinless, angels were created as being good, because in Genesis it says that everything God made was very good. It was good. It was very good. But Satan rebelled of his own free will, and he takes people captive to do his will. So that's still in the picture, Satan's will. Any questions, comments? Because I'm sort of rushing through. No. Okay. Elect means chosen. Believers are chosen, and where I am is at the very bottom of the front side of this one page. Elect means being chosen. Believers are chosen and cannot lose their elect position, according to those verses and many of the others that we talked about already. And so the elect angels cannot lose their elect position, but angels can't experience the new birth. Angels can't experience forgiveness, right? It's been suggested that none of the elect angels will rebel against God or lose their chosen status. And if they did, what would that say about God who chose them and calls them elect and calls them holy angels? So that's where I'm going with angels cannot sin. Angels, the holy elect angels. I'm not talking about the fallen angels right now. Right, fallen angels are condemned, and only God will judge them, and God's going to judge them according to what he has prepared for them already, that everlasting fire. All right, on your handout you've got what the angels are doing, what the holy and elect angels are doing, who will remain faithful to God. They're worshiping and serving God. They're servants of God who seek to bring him glory. God uses the elect angels to carry out his will and to provide ministry to believers. And elect angels have been a part of God's plan in carrying out judgment. We know that they were involved in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you've got Peter speaking of angels desiring to look into the things about redemption, all right? He's speaking of those who have preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These are things concerning redemption. Remember we read that a couple weeks ago, into which angels long to look, desired to look, Why is that verse in there? Why can they only long to look into things concerning redemption? And redemption is being bought out of bondage. Being and of course, before we come to faith, we're in bondage to sin. So why do angels have such a curiosity about the gospel, want so much to know about believers? Remember we read in that verse, it's in Ephesians 3:10, that God has a purpose for the church, and so that the principalities and powers, the angels, can look down upon the church and be, it seems, instructed by us, by believers, and also see what we are doing, again, for the purpose of being instructed. And I'm thinking to stand in awe, because when I read this, that the angels long to look into what they cannot experience. They cannot experience forgiveness of sin. And we talked about Hebrews 2:16, which is also in the handout, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Remember we talked about that?
Maybe it's kind of like how we get in awe of the power of the gospel when somebody dear to us, or we hear of somebody coming
oh, okay.
to Jesus.
Yeah.
Maybe it's that same, like,
the only difference would be that we know that we experience the same thing, whereas angels can't experience that.
It's not relatable. But and the awe factor could still be there.
Yeah, the awe factor, yeah.
Like the power of the gospel of Jesus dying and his holy God dying.
And two, just think, Jesus didn't come to die for angels.
Right.
But he came to die for men, okay, for humans.
I also think, I look at it a little bit too from the perspective of they must, like, look at it all and be just curious about grace.
Grace, because, yes, I agree.
They've got to see us believing and then living completely
opposite
of what we believe
and
trampling over this wonderful gift of grace.
Right.
And just looking at us thinking, what in the world?
Yeah.
You know, like, what is wrong with these creatures, these beautiful creatures that God created?
Yeah.
They're so ungrateful.
Yeah. And I rarely wrap it up that way.
Oh,
and
sorry.
No. But go on, because time is of the essence, right? But think of this, the holy angels, the elect angels, are living in the very presence of God. So why would they be interested in dwelling on us, you know, looking at us in our humanness? And just what you're saying, I agree, Michelle.
They can't define or understand forgiveness. They can't define it.
Right.
Because they've never experienced it. They never will be able to experience it.
But you're just saying that. It made me think, too. But they are so faithful to carrying out God's commands to them. Isn't that amazing? It gives me a new appreciation, or I would say, not that I'm worshiping angels,
right.
But yeah.
How about being called, you're my angel. No, don't call me your angel.
Yeah, no, exactly. We can't worship them. Right, Al?
They also might remember, I don't know, that they had other angels that they knew. Like a third of all the heavenly host was cast out of heaven with their leader, the most beautiful angel of all. And do they remember that and go, like when you punish your child with a good whipping when he's a young kid? They don't do certain things again because they don't want that. Maybe those angels remember about the cast out angels. They don't want to be among them.
And when you think of the cast out angels, there are angels who are in everlasting chains, and they're separate and apart from the demons, okay?
Yes.
They're both categories are fallen. The demons are roaming around today. Mm-hmm. And we've got the spiritual warfare. As we're talking about these things, it's going on right above us, you know? It's swirling around us. So I believe that they're always mindful of that. And when you go to the passages where it talks about, is it Michael came to Gabriel's help? It seems to be Gabriel and Daniel, because the king of Persia, who we're taking it to be a demon, understanding it to be the demonic representative of Persia, or not representative, demonic demon who was over Persia, So they would be always remembering. But they are peering, the word for longing to understand, to looking intently, means to peer intently. It's just, I have a new appreciation, just like you said, of angels now.
We don't have a guardian angel.
No, no. Yes. Now, Jesus talked about the guardian angels for children. He did say that once, okay, in the Gospels. Okay, and but he does send in Hebrews 1:14, angels are ministering spirits whom he sends to those who will inherit salvation, and that could be an older person. Doesn't have to be an infant. Doesn't have to be a toddler. Doesn't have to be a teenager. And also, it says that we may be entertaining angels unawares. Mm-hmm. Okay, but people, yeah, there have been times, and I haven't heard it as much, where the people I knew would wear these little angel pins, and this is my, you know, guardian angel, etc. And so what happens there? Worship. There's that, yeah, it's an idol worship thing. So on the back of your handout, says, consider, ponder the truth that angels long to look into things pertaining to our salvation, and what a reminder to us of what a precious gift we have been given, the gift of salvation. I like what you said, Michelle, about here they're looking at us, and they're seeing how we don't obey, when we don't obey, you know, when we fall off, when we veer, and thinking, oh, what is this telling us? How are they being instructed at this point? So maybe we should ponder these things and cherish the gift of salvation more so in light of these verses that you say, what am I going to do with that verse? And to which angels long to look? Well, that's kind of a lame verse, or what is the word? Random verse, but it's not. All scripture is given by inspiration of God.
You know, I wonder, you know how, like, we'll have glorified bodies, right, in the millennial kingdom. I wonder, you know how, like, in scripture, humans have such a reaction to angels. They always fall down.
Yeah. I wonder, because of how they look, right?
Right, but then we'll be in our glorified bodies. I wonder if there will be sort of a role reversal.
We won't be so impressed by angels.
Yeah, like maybe they'll feel like the glorified body and have maybe a different reaction.
Don't know. And you know what? Because we don't know some of these things, we don't need to know them now.
Right.
You know,
right.
So
it's
that's
one of those things that make you go.
Mm-hmm. And I don't think, now when Elijah and Moses came down on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples knew it was Elijah and Moses, and so did they glow? Doesn't say, does it? Does it say that they glow?
It says that Jesus did.
Jesus
glowed. Yeah. Yes, that
but
he
I
did.
Think people then assume that Moses and Elijah did,
yeah.
But it doesn't say that.
Yeah. What'd you say, Patty?
Isn't it neat that they do? I mean, they didn't have any photographs, no pictures, no internet, you know, but they knew, and so I think that we'll know each other.
Well, that's what we then jump to, that we'll be able to recognize one another. Yeah. And they didn't know what they looked like. Disciples didn't know, but they didn't have... Is that what you started off with?
No,
they didn't have photographs.
No,
yeah.
They didn't have any great images of them to know who they would be.
Mm-hmm.
But they knew in spirit.
Mm-hmm. So, well, thank you for being here, as I am. I have so much appreciated your questions, and you're probably thinking, I'm not going to ask any questions because then she's going to study more, and this was very boring to me.
I'm looking forward to reading through this week, maybe even coming back next week.
There's a lot here. Well, and did I put something in there about the, and I don't know if I did, I put it in something else, though, that I was writing. About the mercy seat.
Yeah.
It's amazing the way the mercy seat was crafted. The mercy seat, the throne of God, you know, the very presence of God was represented by the mercy seat. The cherubim were looking down, the wings were above, and they were looking at the mercy seat, which is atonement. which meant atonement, which meant salvation, because that's where the blood was sprinkled once a year at Yom Kippur. That was amazing when I found, I just encountered that in studying this week. So, but it's in Scripture. It's in Ephesians. I don't mean Ephesians, I mean Exodus. Yeah, that they were looking down on the mercy seat. Goes in line with into looking, desiring to look at things related to redemption. So thank you for your word, God. Thank you that it is so rich. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to study. You want us to understand. Father, we pray that you might give us those this week who don't yet know you, who with whom we can share. And Father, be so excited about what is going on in your realm, God, which is amazing in light of what's going on in Satan's, the God of this age, Satan's system, over his ruling over this world system, God. We thank you that we belong to you. We pray, God, that you would teach us and guide us and direct us every moment of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.